So tonight we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, and maybe you thought as we were reading earlier, what is Joe going to say about this list of names? Why are we looking at a long list of names? Why does Matthew open his gospel like this? Why is it the opening of the New Testament? Well, this is more than a list of names. You could say Matthew is rolling out a red carpet for you to meet someone. The most important person that you could ever meet. A person called the Christ. You may have picked that up as we're reading. The Christ. You've heard of it. Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? It's a title. It means anointed one. Chosen one. Someone who was promised throughout the whole Old Testament. Someone that the Jews were waiting for year after year. And someone who we're going to see tonight that the world is waiting for. This is global. And as the Old Testament closes, he's this shadowy figure. No one quite knows who he is. When's he going to come? And then the New Testament comes, Matthew. He's here. That's the big announcement. He's here. The Christ is here. And Matthew attaches this huge title of the Christ to this baby, Jesus. And you can imagine the shock, even the outrage by the Jews. You need to qualify such a statement, Matthew. How can you just say this baby is the Christ after all these years we've been waiting? That's exactly what Matthew does. Verse 1, he's saying, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's picked out two key figures in the Old Testament, and he says Jesus was born through their line. And then he says, look, here's a genealogy to prove it. So that's one thing that this genealogy is doing. But I want to bring out something else tonight, because there's more going on here than just Jesus' credentials for being the Messiah. There's a message here. This genealogy is carefully structured. Matthew's left some people out in this genealogy. He's particularly mentioned others, which you would never expect to see in a genealogy like this. And he's structured it. If you look at verse 17, he's saying 14 generations. 14 generations, 14 generations. He's organized this. This is carefully constructed. It's got a message for us. This is a family tree we're looking at. So what I want us to do tonight, three things. First, I want to look at the family tree. Then I want us to learn from the family tree, because it's got some lessons for us here tonight. And then I want to look at the Christ who comes through the family tree. So firstly, let's look at the family tree. We're going to walk through it. We're definitely not going to look at every name, so don't worry about that. But we're going to start with the beginning, Abraham, verse 2. And it starts with a seed, a small seed. One man, where the journey begins. And Abraham is promised something huge. Genesis 22:18. It's spelled out very clearly and simply. I'm just going to read one little part. God says to Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, in your offspring, which is seed that comes through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So this should immediately make us sit up and take notice, right? You might be thinking, this is Israel. It's got nothing to do with me, Old Testament. This promise to Abraham, this first man in the list, should make the whole world sit up. Because it's saying all the nations of the world will be blessed through one seed that comes through Abraham. Singular, by the way, that word offspring. So one seed, one person born through Abraham is going to change the world, essentially, is what it's saying. Who is it? The Christ, when we get to Matthew 1. So do you see the expectation and the weight of what's going on here already, just with Abraham? Then the seed starts to grow into a tree. So we've got the miraculous birth of Isaac, the next name in the list. Then we've got Jacob. You might have heard of that name. Then we've got Judah coming next and his brothers. So this is now growing into 12 branches, because there's the tribes of Israel. Now this is turning into a nation. So a nation's forming, just as God said. But we're following one. We're following Judah out of those 12 shoots that are coming out. So you're following the tree. Then I'm going to skip a few names here, and we're going to get to David, verse 6. The king, Matthew says. He says the king. David, the king. So this tree's turning royal now. This is a royal tree. Now, David is significant because he also receives a very important promise about this Christ, this person. David, in 2 Samuel 7:13, is told this by God. God says to him, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, so that's his death, I will raise up your offspring. Again, offspring. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, the line of David, and I will establish his kingdom. So there's going to be this king that comes from David. And then it says this, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So again, don't switch off here and think, this has nothing to do with me. This is talking about an eternal king. This Christ, who's going to bless the world, is an eternal king. This has everything to do with us. As we're moving through this tree, you're learning more about this Christ. That's what the Old Testament does. It tells you more and more as you move through it. And by now, the tree's quite impressive. So we've got kings, we've got this nation forming, and by the time of David, they're in their land, they've been miraculously taken into this land, they're worshipping God, they're seeking this living God that the world doesn't know, their land is full of blessing. This is an impressive tree. But keep reading verse 6. Matthew tells us some information which is not nice. It says this, verse 6, and Jesse was the father of David the king. Then it says this, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew didn't have to mention that. Matthew could have just went on talking about the dads. But he goes on to just casually mention, oh yeah, David took another man's wife and had baby Solomon. What's going on? I thought this was a great, impressive tree that God was building. And it's not just that. There were some cracks earlier that I missed out. The mention of Tamar, Rahab. These were prostitutes. Rahab and Ruth, another woman mentioned, not even Jews. So for the Jews, they're thinking, wait a minute, I don't like hearing about this. This is not the line of the Christ that I was expecting. So Matthew's purposefully mentioning things that would make the Jewish reader uncomfortable. And there's a reason why he's doing that. But then it gets worse. Verse 7 onwards, you can say the downward spiral really begins now. Verse 7 to 10, you start to see some names of kings, and anyone that knows anything of the Old Testament will recognize some names jumping out immediately that were terrible kings. Israel was started up there, you could say, and then rapidly out of control. Kings were leading people into child sacrifices, worshipping other gods. There was oppression, there was murder. It was a horrible place. So this tree, which started so impressive, you're starting to see cracks, you're starting to see diseases, and the tree is now shaking like this violently, and it's about to fall. And it does by the time we get to verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Again, stated as a matter of fact, but that was horrible time. That was the worst time in Israel's history. Babylon is an empire that ransacked Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital. It was where the temple was, where the Jews would worship God. The Babylonian army just comes in, completely destroys the city, drags the people away captive. This is where the great tree ends up, lying on its side. What is going on? Why did this promise that started so well end like this? Well, thankfully, the people were not fully destroyed. As we see in Matthew's genealogy, the line continues. Verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. I hope I'm saying that name right, by the way. So there's still the line continuing here. God hasn't given up. But it's not like it was before. There's no more kings from this point. Most of these people from verse 12 to 15, no one's really heard of. So what started as this great impressive tree is now a stump, really. There's not much left. This great family tree of the Christ is now a stump. Now you might think this sounds like a movie. This sounds like something I'd want to watch. They should make an Old Testament movie. My mum actually describes the Old Testament as better than Hollywood. Full of ups and downs, highs and lows, scandals, secrets, cheating, wars. But it's not fun when it's real life and you're stuck in it. The Jews, imagine them as they're reading this. Their history is coming back to them and it's their present. They don't have a king. They're occupied by Rome at this time. This is not easy reading for someone who was a Jew. It's personal. Their hearts have been broken. Their hopes have been dashed. There's suffering. And Matthew here is bringing it right in front of their faces. Almost feels like he's rubbing it in. But it's for a purpose. We need to learn from this tree. The Jews needed to learn from this tree. So we've looked at the tree. We've looked at where it's ended up. Now let's learn from the tree. Let's learn from what we're looking at. Let's learn from this stump that's been left. Now for the Jews, they needed this wake-up call. Because the Jews at the time of Matthew's writing were very proud of their heritage, their religion, their nationality. And going and watching this again and being brought back to see this, it would have been hard. But what was happening is everything that they were trusting in was being chopped away as they would have been remembered about this. Because their tree appeared impressive, but where did it end up? A stump is all that's left. Now you might be thinking, what does this family tree of Israel have to do with me? But I want to say to you, this speaks directly to you. Firstly, we should be alarmed as we watch on as the world. Because this is the tree, this is the seed that was going to bless the world. So this directly should alarm us as we watch on. Because if they fell, what hope do we have? They were the privileged people of God in the Old Testament. They had God's law, they had the temple, they had God's word, they had everything the rest of the world didn't. And where did they end up? Still cut off and fallen on the floor, a stump. That's what the best shot humanity had, a stump. That's all that was left. This speaks to us. This should alarm us as a humanity. Think about it. The God who made everything started this tree. And the humanity had everything given to them that they needed or they could have hoped for. And where did it end up? It says a lot to us about humanity. So there's four lessons I want us to see as we look at the tree. Firstly, lesson one, we too are part of a larger tree. That's the first thing I want to see. We're an individualistic society, but this is telling us that we're part of something bigger. Now, humanity in the Bible is simply one tree. Adam. Started with Adam. All humanity are in him. We're connected as humans. And it's a huge tree. It's impressive. And like the Jews, we're quite proud of our humanity. As we look around, we look at our greats that have lived over history. We've got kings and presidents. Some you might be fond of more presidents than others. Philosophers, artists, singers, the list goes on. I don't know who's top in your mind when you think of these greats. And then look at the great things we've done as a human race. We're so advanced today, so smart. Our technology, our science, our healthcare, we've done well. But before we pat ourselves on the back, look closer at our tree. Do you see the cracks in our tree as a humanity today, as in our world? There's suffering everywhere. Death, we just can't seem to stop death. We've accepted it as a norm. Mental health issues on the rise continually. Suicide, people taking their lives. And then switch on the news any day next week. And maybe do a ratio of the good and bad news that you see. Now, often people think news reports on negative news. They like to scare people. I've worked in the news industry, and I'd like to tell you it's the other way around. They're searching for good news, but all they get is bad news. It's the exact other way around to the way people think. And then look over our last 100 years or so in our world. Two world wars and wars continually since. And we protest, don't we? We want to do something about it. Black Lives Matter, racism, sexual assaults, oppression, poverty, environment. I wonder if you felt the weight of this and had enough of this world. The thing is, we all feel the weight of being in this tree with all its cracks and all its problems. And it takes its toll on us as branches. And that's the next thing I want to see. The second lesson from looking at Israel's tree. First, we've seen we're all part of a tree. The next thing I want us to see is we're all broken branches. You and me. Each branch on that tree that we've looked at now in Matthew 1, each person in that list, it's more than just Israel falling. It's more than just a nation falling. There's individuals within that list that had their own little crashes in life. Matthew makes it very clear to us. He's already mentioned David as an adulterer, but then there's also the murder that was involved in that. Then there's Abraham the liar that the Old Testament tells us about, Jacob the deceiver. These men were broken branches. They were brought low by their life choices. And maybe that's all too familiar to you. You've tried your best in life, but you keep making choices that only damage yourself. You can't trust yourself. You're an addict that can't break free. We are a society of addicts. From respectable addictions to very serious addictions. And you can't understand why you keep doing the very things that you know are harming you. And you vow that this time is going to be different, but it never is. And your life feels like this downward spiral, a bit like that genealogy that we've looked at. And it's slowly going out of control. It's like a tree slowly falling and you can't stop it. And it started promising, your life started promising. You had all these dreams you wanted to accomplish, all these goals. But now that excitement's faded and you're just about hanging on inside for desperation, not long till you crash. Maybe even tonight you're hanging on, like a branch holding on to the tree that's about to fall off. And you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn because everyone around you is a broken branch as well. You've looked for love and safety and comfort, but often the others around you that should help you are actually doing you more harm than good. And we put our trust again and again in those around us and we're let down each time. And even the ones we're supposed to look up to, like King David in that list, our politicians promise much, but they cannot even keep the rules they set. Religious leaders claim this is the way, but they only add more burdens on your back. Pastors, celebrity pastors, openly failing. People are left lost thinking, I thought this was a man of God. Celebrities look like they live the dream life, but they're the first to tell us that they're miserable. So this genealogy reminds us that we are broken branches. We are part of a tree that has a fundamental problem. And that leads us to lesson number 3. We all have the same root problem. Root problem. We feel there's a problem as a human race. We've spoken about it much. We protest, but we don't quite know what the problem is. The Jews felt it at the time. Their nation was oppressed by a foreign empire, Rome. And they just thought, if only we could be delivered from Rome, life will be great. Maybe we thought that during COVID. If only we can get COVID sorted, life's going to be great. But I think there's going to be a horrible wake-up call when COVID is removed and you're still miserable. We do the same. We focus on our immediate needs. My problem is I'm single, or I'm in debt, or I'm in a career I hate, or I don't have my dream family or dream holiday. That's the reason I'm broken. But Matthew says, no, you're not looking deep enough. Look at the family tree again. Look at those list of names. Matthew has purposefully constructed it, like I said earlier. He's added in adultery into the story, prostitution. But he's also made very clear that Babylon was a significant event. The third category is headed up with Babylon. That's the title for the third category of this genealogy. What's Matthew saying? Well, if you read about Babylon in the Old Testament and that whole horrible episode that happened to Israel, it's not because Israel didn't have good war defenses or the walls of their city weren't good enough. It's very clear why that happened. God says it absolutely clearly. He says, it's because of your sin. That is why Babylon happened. That's why you were dragged away. That's why you were miserable. Sin. Now that is the last thing on our list today as our problem. What is sin? It's not a word we like and it's not a word we use. Sin, summed up, is essentially rejecting your maker, God, and saying, I'm going to live life my way, not your way. I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to go this way. A bit like that image that we saw this morning with Gerard. We're hard-hearted, going this way, away from God, doing the very things he hates, and loving doing it. 10 commandments Israel were given. They've got a clear standard. Do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery. It's breaking those commandments. That is sin. But here, in our genealogy, sin got out of control, downward spiral, child sacrificing, worshipping idols, the city was horrible, and God said, enough. And he chopped the tree down with Babylon as the tree cutter. That is why Babylon happened. And Matthew is telling the Jews and us, as we read this, he is saying, sin is your problem. Sin. Sin is what has separated you from God. Sin is the reason why there's death and suffering. Sin is the reason why you are miserable and broken. And we're heavy under its guilt. And we're stuck under its power. It's why Matthew says later in verse 21, that Christ will save his people from their sin. That's why Christ is going to come. This is our greatest need, our greatest problem. And it's a root problem, literally. It affects everything in the tree. Every human being is affected by this problem. Jesus in Matthew, as we go on in a few chapters, he starts to say how deep the problem is. He says, forget murder for a minute. If you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder. You've broken that commandment. Forget adultery for a minute. If you lust after someone in your heart, you've broken that commandment. Jesus shows how deep the sin problem is in humanity. And that's why Israel, with all its rituals and religion, still ended up as a broken stump. And that's why religion will not work for us today. And that's why education is not the answer. I watched people being asked what the answer is to raping. And they said, we need to educate people and we need more rules. That's not going to solve the problem. It might help for a bit, but it's not going to cut right deep enough to the heart. So that's our third lesson. We all have the same root problem. These are hard going so far. None of these lessons have been nice to swallow, but there's a fourth one that's found in this that's even harder. Lesson four, we're all heading for the same end as that tree. Israel's fall to Babylon, the tree that fell, that was chopped down, is a picture of where our tree as humanity is heading. The whole world. Because sin is our problem, and the Bible says God is holy and angry at sin. Now you might think, I thought God was loving. How can he be angry at sin? God is holy and utterly against all evil. We should thank God that he is against sin. Imagine the other way around. Imagine if there was a God that didn't care about the evil done in this world. He was blasé about it. Yeah, I love you all. Just keep doing what you're doing. What kind of God would that be? We should thank God that he is angry and against sin. But it means he must punish sin. It means he's just. And it means that the only punishment is death and hell beyond. This is what the Bible says. And our tree, humanity, is slowly breaking. And one day, it's going to fall. and it's going to be burned. Now, these are hard lessons to take from this genealogy of the Christ. But do you see what it's doing? It's supposed to do good. It's chopping away everything you've trusted in. All trust in others. We are so prone to look to trust anything but God, anything around me but God. So as you look at this stump of Israel, and as we look at our own lives and where our lives are heading, as we've seen tonight, it should lead you to cry out this: I can't do this alone. I can't trust myself. I can't trust anyone around me. I need outside help. I need help from outside the tree. I need a savior. I need God himself to intervene. This genealogy screams out, we need the Christ. We need that promised one from God. And so far in this message, we've looked at everyone but Christ. Now, if I stopped the message here and you guys all went home, there would be no hope. And actually, sadly, for a recent fellowship group talk that I did just that. I spoke from the Bible, challenging us to live for God, and I did not mention Christ. And I was absolutely ashamed. I'm ashamed for anyone that was there for that meeting. Thankfully, there was about four people. But I pleaded with God and I said, I never want to do that again. It's a crime. It's a biblical crime to do that. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And all we've looked at so far is clearing the foliage so we can see him. That's what we've done. We've cleared away everything else around you so all you can see is him. So, we've looked at the tree. We've learnt from it, hopefully, the hard lessons. Now let's look at Christ, the good news. Back to the genealogy. We've left it at a stump up to verse 15. It's a stump. But the good news is that in the Old Testament, it does speak about a stump. And it says a shoot will grow from the stump. And that's Christ. That's Jesus. Jesus comes out of nowhere, it seems. Verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. There he is. Jesus, who is called the Christ. Isn't this amazing? All we've done is fail, fail, fail. We've wrecked the tree. We've wrecked the world in which the tree lives. But God hasn't given up. He never completely destroyed that line. And he stayed faithful all the way through. And now, Jesus is here. And Matthew shows us three crucial things about Christ. As we close, let's just look at three things we see about Christ in this chapter. Firstly, he is the Christ. The obvious one. What is this saying to us? Well, clearly he's one of us. Right? He comes from the stump. So he is a man. Jesus is a man. But, thankfully, he's not like us at the same time. If we read his birth, verse 18 to 20, you'll start to get some hints of that. We know this at Christmas time, this passage. But verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you didn't know that bit of inside information, that it was of the Holy Spirit, if you just looked from the outside and you were aware of this genealogy, you would have thought, oh, no, not again. Another case of scandal. But Matthew tells us, no, this is of the Holy Spirit. This is God intervening. And it says, verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph is thinking, I've been cheated on here. But there's intervention. Verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So there's something different about Jesus. He's not like us. And Matthew goes on to tell us that God himself is here. This Jesus is God himself. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, just in case anyone has any doubt, Matthew puts it in brackets, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. He's not like us. He's not a letdown like the rest. He's not another broken branch on the tree. This is God intervening. And the message here is clear. Stop looking to yourself, all the crowds around you, all the experts, all the YouTubers, all the gurus, the celebrities, the scientists, the politicians, the religious leaders, Muhammad, Buddha, the Pope, even the pastor of this church, or me tonight, the preacher. Forget us all. Forget everyone. Clear the clutter. We're all broken branches. Get everyone out of your head and see Christ. Secondly, he's the Christ. Now we're going to see he's the Saviour. So he's the only one you need, and you're going to see why. Verse 21, which we read, which I referred to earlier, talking about Mary. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we've already seen that sin is our problem. Now we're seeing that Christ has come to save us from our sins. Now, how does he save us? Well, there was a reason that he became one of us. Because as he grew up, he lived a perfect life. There was not one spot of sin in him. He lived the life that we should have lived. There was love in him that you've never found in anyone else. He welcomed in the lowest of the low, the outcasts. This man was a man that you looked at and thought, there is no one like this man. But at the end of his life, he is treated in a way that is worse than any of us will ever face. He was a tree cut down, brutally, horrible, worse than Babylon. And later on in Matthew, we read it. Chapter 27 tells us he is mocked, beaten, spat on, and he dies on a cross. Why? Why does such a good man have such a bad end? Because in order for him to save us from our sins, there was no other way. He had to take our sins and be treated like us if we had any hope of being saved. He had to be punished and judged. He had to take the guilt and shame. He had to be cut down instead of people like me who deserved it. What love is this? Who would do that? No one but God. A love that you will find in no one else. A love that isn't broken or temporary like everything else around us. This is the love of God that you've been looking for. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the amazing thing is, he didn't stay a stump. He didn't die and that was it. He rose from the dead. He's alive now. He's defeated death. And he's a tree of life. We read about the tree of life at the beginning of the service. Jesus is a tree of life. And you can know this for yourself. This is the point tonight. For you to know this, you have to move from one tree to the other. You at the moment are in a tree that is heading only in one direction. It's a tree of death. It's a tree of this world. It's a tree that you've only ever known. So leaving it is going to be a big deal. But over here is the tree of Jesus, the tree of life. So you're going to have to repent. As we heard this morning, you're going to have to turn around. You're going to have to turn your back on everything you've ever known. But remember, this is doomed. As we've seen today, this tree is doomed for one end and one end only. So escape, flee. What has this tree ever done for you? What's this world ever done for you but make you miserable? Come to Jesus, join yourself to him, trust in him. Trust that that death that he died was for your sins. Confess to him, own up, tell him I'm a mess. And find his forgiveness. And if you do, you will know new life flowing in you. Life that we're not used to. All that we're used to is this tree of deadness and sin and brokenness. And Jesus says, come and find new life. Come and find new life. And Christ's tree is a tree that will never be chopped down again. It is eternal life. Do you want that? It is everything that we were made for. Love, joy, and peace abundantly. Not a little bit. And best of all, as we kind of come to a close, it's a life of knowing God for yourself. That's where Matthew ends in this chapter. That's the real climax of this chapter. We've seen Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Finally, Jesus is God with us. We have to end there. What a statement. Imagine it for a minute. This great God who made the universe by speaking, this God you can know with you. Now, if you go out and ask people on the street, do you know God with you? Most people will say yes. We have this automatic default thing where we think God must be with me. But do you really? Do you know God with you? This is talking about personal experience of God with you. Jesus was forsaken by God on that cross so that you can know God with you today. That was the cost. He experienced hell on that cross so that you can know God with you tonight. How could you refuse? The point is this, when you come to Jesus Christ, you find God. You really find God. You know God with you. His Spirit lives in you, closer than close, closer than you've ever known. And you can say, He is mine. I am His. You can talk to Him about everything that's ever been on your heart. You can know His love. You can know that He knows every detail about you and yet still loves you with an everlasting love. He knows all your secrets, that you can find acceptance in Him. This is what we were made for. When you find God, you really do find everything. And I want to say as well, this personal knowledge of God is alien to our world. Even religions that speak much of God, let's say Islam, they would never dare claim that you could know God personally. This is a huge claim. This is not something to be just batted away. But it's offered to you now through Jesus. And the only question left to ask is this tonight. Do you know Him? Do you know this for yourself? Ask yourself seriously, is God with me? Do I know that? Because Matthew's gospel contains what I would say is probably one of the scariest verses in Scripture. Jesus says on that final day, when He will return, He says this, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? This is speaking of people coming to Jesus thinking they know Him and thinking He knows them. They genuinely think, I did mighty works in His name. I did many things. And what does He say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now that's got to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible. So if you are terrified at that, come to Jesus tonight. We have the same promise from the same man that He never casts away anyone who comes to Him. So come to Him. Tell Him that is terrifying, Jesus. I never want that to be me. And He will welcome you in. Come to Him with an open heart. Because the same Jesus who said that warning says this at the end of Matthew's gospel. Behold, I am with you till the end of the age. How amazing. Christ never leaving you, never forsaking you, at your side through everything you face. That is His promise to all who follow Him. So as we close, God really can be known. He really can, and it's all through Christ. Eternal life really can be known, and it's all through Christ. God's love and peace really can be known in endless amounts, and it's all through Christ. The Bible message summed up is very simple. One word. Jesus. It's focused on one person. Do you know Him?